to sing with us?
Thank you.
We're going to bring a new song with you guys, and it's a song about repentance. So may we all reflect that heart posture of repentance before we prepare to meet the Lord at his table.
God have mercy. God have mercy on us. We forsake.
You may be seated. Thank you, worship team, for preparing our hearts. It's good to be with you this morning. My name is Pastor Chris. I'm the pastor of Family Ministries here, and it's just my honor. And traditionally, I get a chance to be with you at the first Sunday of every month as we celebrate the Lord's table. The Easter season is upon us. We will be speaking of Jesus coming down from the Mount of Olives into Jerusalem next week, and all the pageantry of Palm Sunday, and then the following Sunday is what in many ways is the peak celebration of the year for those of us who know the Lord, for those of us who have been washed in the blood of the Lamb. And that is something I want to talk to you about today, is this idea that Christians have often have been misunderstood by, about this idea that we celebrate being washed in blood. May I just commend to you in the coming days, if you, many of you have a devotional habit or pattern, and you're working your way through a book, and you know, as the Lord would lead with that. But there are the Gospels are rich with this story, and every time you read the Passion story, there's a new detail. There's something about Jesus that will strike you in a fresh way, and maybe the stories are not routine for you yet. And so it would be a really healthy thing to pick them up. John, the way John tells the story, he tells it a little bit differently. And specifically, maybe in the coming week, would I just commend to you maybe picking up John 13 through 17? It's this lengthy insight. It represents such a high percentage of the book of John. And it's this amazing recording of the words that Jesus was sharing in the Last Supper that night as he was sharing his heart with the people that he loved the most, the people that he was closest with on earth. So I'm going to start not with an account of the Passover, because that's what the Lord's table is all about, but because John himself doesn't actually talk about that moment. Even though he talks for five chapters on what happened that night, he doesn't actually get to the bread and the wine that we will culminate with today. But he does start with this, and as we always know, that God is a storyteller, and he tells great stories on purpose that are holistically true from their very essence. So would you pick up John, the book of John, and John 13, and I'm going to read a little bit, and we're going to remember a story that will bless you. Your elders had a chance to gather this weekend together, and a time of prayer, and some Bible study, and some fellowship, and just increasing our love for each other. It was great, and we spent some time in John 13, and I was struck by the love of our Savior as we wrote this. Starting with the beginning of the chapter, read along with me. Now, before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour had come to depart out of this world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, He loved them to the end. That probably should be highlighted. During supper, when the devil had already put it into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, and that he had come from God, he was going back to God, he rose from supper. He laid aside his outer garments. Maybe this was at the end of the night, it almost seems. And taking a towel, he tied it around his waist, and then he poured water into a basin, and he began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel that was wrapped around him. My dear friend and fellow elder Fred Walker was telling a story in Colombia, and there probably were a few of you in the room that were with him that day, when after serving with the Colombians that week, and you're tired and your feet are aching and your feet are not the most presentable part of your body, you don't want to look at my feet, right? And I probably don't want to look at yours, but that week, the Colombians, in an act of service and an act of humility, after having walked the streets with their new North American friends, had basins laid out, and they washed the feet of our team. And as Fred was telling the story, he just wept over it. And Pastor Dave drew the analogy of this idea that if you were called into the Oval Office, please put politics aside for a second, you were called into the office of the president. And what would it be like if the president knelt before you and said, hey, before we talk, let me wash your feet? And yet this is just a taste of the scene and the drama that were going on in that room, right? Because Jesus is not merely the president of the United States, the savior of the world, God in the flesh. So he pours water into a basin, he begins to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel that was wrapped around him. He came to Simon Peter, and you always know the story's going to get good when it turns to Simon Peter. And he said to him, Lord, do you wash my feet? Jesus answered him, what I am doing you do not understand now, but afterward you will understand. Peter said to him, you shall never wash my feet. Which is, I think, exactly the reaction that your heart would have had in that moment. Like, what are we, Lord, no. Jesus says, if I do not wash you, you have no share with me. Which brings us to today. This feast that we're about to commemorate, this foretaste of a feast that we will share face to face with Jesus one day, is for those who have been washed. And God has always had a plan to wash away sin. In Hebrews, it says that the law requires that every sacrifice must be washed by what? By blood. This is God's economy. This is the air that God breathes. This is the world. This is the creation that God, that sin requires a washing of blood. And while it may seem interesting, it's a clash of metaphors in our head, what God says is, no, be still and listen to me. Sin is that serious that in order for it to be washed away, in order for you to be made clean, you must be washed. And in a multitude of metaphors, Jesus was reminding him that I will do the washing that night. I will, in an act of service to you, kneel before you. That is what we will celebrate in the coming minutes. So the design of this gift that we have been given by the Savior is that in a world where I know, brothers and sisters, that so many, if not most of you in this room, love Jesus Christ. But I also know that you live in the flesh, and you had to get dressed today, and there had to be cereal spilled into the bowl, and the pets had to be taken care of, and the doors had to be locked, and the car doesn't seem to quite work, and all those things. And we get so overwhelmed with life that sometimes we forget to just stop for a few moments and say, thank you, Jesus, for washing me clean. Some of you need to be reminded of this today. as we will have a few moments to reflect. You have a few moments to reflect on what you brought into the room, what you have to offer in this equation, which is very little to nothing except your praise and thanks. That Jesus went around the room, even to the man that would betray him, and he looked each person in the eyes. And Emily, look at me for a second. He looked him in the eyes and said, I love you as you are. I know you're a mess. I know you're not right on the inside. He sees my mess as well. And he said, I'll wash you clean. That's what I'm here for. So brothers and sisters, let's do that for a few moments. Let's celebrate the fact that your Savior looked you in the eyes, knowing full well the mess that you are, and said, I will wash you. And maybe today you brought him a new mess. And he says, I will wash you anew. My cross is wide enough and tall enough, and in the shadow of it, I will cover it all. A few logistics. We'll get up. The ushers are going to help us. Our friends Stuart and Cara over here on your right and Bill and Becky over here on your left will be serving us, much in the spirit of how this meal would have gone in years prior when maybe a handful of Christians, 8 or 9 or 10, would have gathered in a home secretly. We're doing something that our brothers and sisters have been doing for 2,000 years, and we will keep doing it until the Lord comes. You'll get up, move towards the center of the building, and then usher through, and obviously this side will go to this side, and the left will go to the left, and then return to your seats by the opposite side. It'll kind of work out if you do it right. It's all on you, okay? All right. So let's not mess it up. And once again, this is for people who have been washed. This feast does not wash you. What Jesus did on that cross and your trust in it will. And so if you have put your trust in the God-man who hung on that cross, please come forward. Take your little one by the hand, and if your little one's not ready, just have them be blessed by being in the presence of Jesus in his body and blood as we remember. Let's pray. Lord God, may you make this sanctuary holy ground even as we speak, as we remember the love of your Son, who loved us to the end, and who is the same today, yesterday, and tomorrow. Your Son, who even now in this moment is smiling down upon this body of people who he purchased with his blood, who he has washed clean and said, come to me again, come to me again. My love has not run out. Father, in the quietness of the next few moments, as you listen to the music, as we contemplate, as we see the people we love, that we have been tied together with, to do life with, as they pass on by, Lord, may we be reminded of your goodness. May we be reminded of our sin. Spirit, if there is a sin that we brought into this room that we are oblivious to, that we become callous to, will you break our hearts anew? And at the same time, remind us that you are faithful, mighty to save. Jesus, may you be blessed by what you see, by the condition of our hearts as we celebrate you. And it's in your name we pray. Amen. Ushers. Thank you. So for 2,000 years, the Jews knew that if sin was to be cleansed, blood would be required. And that night, as the apostles gathered with Jesus that night, they had no idea that there was a new covenant about to be enacted. But if the old covenant was to be fulfilled, if the old covenant was to be fulfilled in this Messiah, the question remained, where would the blood come from? And about 12 hours later, they knew. But Jesus had given hints. That night, their feet had been washed. He had poured himself out symbolically for them. And then as he took the cup at the end, there are hints again of what the blood would do. And so in Mark's telling of it, this is how the book of Mark ends. I will read and then we will join and eat and drink in a moment together. As they were eating, Jesus, Jesus took bread, and after blessing it, he broke it and he gave it to them, and he said, "Take, this is my body," familiar words. And he took a cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to all of them, and they all drank of it. And he said to them, "This is my blood of the covenant." In other renderings, this is a new covenant in my shed blood, which is poured out for many. And then he said something interesting. He said, "Truly I say to you, I will not drink again of the fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new in the kingdom of God with us, his purchased people." And so, bride, take the bread, take the wine. Take this bread as his body, which is broken for you. And family, those of you who have trusted in his blood for forgiveness, take the cup and drink it. It represents the forgiveness of your sins. At the end of Mark, you hear the hints that he is waiting for that day. And may your hearts be tuned and be waiting for that day as well. Let's pray. Lord, it is good to be together. Thank you for this fresh reminder of who you are. You are a Savior. Lord, tune our hearts to you as we share some news of what you are doing in our midst. Lord, even your saving work and its just preciousness. Lord, as we share some celebrations and as we get ready to open up your word anew and have it preached. Jesus, we love you. Amen. Well, I'm going to hop up on the stage. I have a couple things to share with you that are just important, a little, and in some cases heavy, but also something to celebrate. Young people, it is your time to head on out. Thank you for being with us. Love this parade of life that we get every week. In a few minutes, we'll be reading from John 4, if you want to turn to that, and we'll be ready for that. But I want to share a couple things, news of light from the body right now. Uh-oh, Cinderella, you lost your shoe. Diamonds and all. Well, the first thing is, if I could have your attention, I got good news. And it is a blessing to be able to share this. I did get permission. I'm not being a spoiler, but it's fresh off the presses. Last night at 11:46, Pastor Dave became a grandfather again. Isn't that cool? So very blessed. He'll share more details with you, including a picture and whatnot. She's a cutie. It is Claire Louise Cook, Mom Kenzie, and Dad Sam, and we are grateful for new life. We're grateful for just another precious image bearer being born into our family, and we certainly, Lord, just show her your grace. Show her how wonderful you are in the coming days and months and weeks, and Moyers, hold her tight. So precious. With that as a backdrop of joy, I have a handful of heavy things to share with you as well. Maybe most urgently, Mr. Fred is off to Gilcrest this morning to be at the bedside with Judy Turner. Her husband Jerry is with her, and the word is that she is probably in her final hours. Got some adverse medical news over the past few weeks, and as these stories often go, her physical health accelerated. But you will see that woman in heaven one day. So this is, we have some things to counterbalance the grief and the reality of what, and so I'm just thankful for Mr. Fred being there in the midst of while we are worshiping and while Pastor Dave is sharing some time with his family, and I know no doubt tuning in right now. I know he would love to be with them right now. We also have a couple of other heavier things. Our dear brother Jim Bannister, I see in the back, Jim, he got some tough news this week, and he after a scan of his lungs, it does turn out that Jim's cancer has advanced, and he is dealing with all the implications of a stage 4 cancer diagnosis, with more details to follow. Jim, I love your story. I love what Jesus is doing in your life, and I praise him even under his sovereignty, even now as you're dealing with maybe a battle. And I would love to share with you just the overflow of his heart last week when we didn't know all of the details. Jim is a younger believer chronologically, but he has grown some deep roots in Christ in the past year and a half to 2 years. I don't exactly know, but about a year and a half, right, Jim? And it has been his mission to memorize scripture right from the get-go. And we've interacted with that a little bit, and he is just, I'm always impressed and humbled when you're in the presence. And I know a few other anecdotes in the congregation right now, people who are really going for it as far as memorization. But off of the cuff, when I talked to Jim last week, and Pastor Dave and Michael and his wife and I got to pray with him, he quotes from Mark 14, and he said, "Abba, Father, all things are possible for you. Remove this cup from me, but not what I will, but what you will." And Jim, you are under his sovereign hand, his loving care, and under his saving grace, and we just want to walk alongside of you, and I just praying for you, brother. And then finally, the Hanbury family has had a hard week. You may have seen the prayer update. On Doug's side of the family, his sister's son, Eric Fund. My pronunciation is a little rough. I was trying to get it from Amy as we were singing a little bit. I think I'm 80%. But smiles aside, he is a brother in Christ as well, and his spirit is in the presence of the Lord as we speak. His body is still being sustained for the purposes of giving his body over for organ donation, so giving the gift of life, and so that his family can gather. He is a father, and his children are overseas right now, and they are making their way back home. And so that unreal mix of joy and sadness and weight, but also resting in what we just rehearsed here at the Lord's table. And so thank you for allowing us to pray for you and grieve with you, and I'm sure we'll have a few more details as things develop and the plans develop. With that said, I have another thing to share with you that I'm excited about. Our brother, Kenny Matthews, is going to share the word with you today. Can we give a hand of encouragement? And so in a few moments, we're going to pray over the scripture, and I'm going to read for you, and we're going to pray over the scripture, and we're going to pray over some of our families that are hurting and celebrating. But I just know that you will also be praying for Kenny as he preaches. Let me assure you, he feels the weight of this as he gets up here, and he's got so many at-bats talking to school and talking to the young people over the bonfire. But obviously, this is a special privilege for him to get to be able to talk, and I won't steal any more of his words. But we love him. And Kenny, who's here supporting you today? Mother-in-law, mom, sister, where are you guys? I see you. Oh, there we are. All right, thank you for being with us. We love you. Thank you for raising an awesome son. I am going to read from John 4 today, and we are going to, in some ways, Kenny, it would have been better if you could have preached this before we sang, right? And maybe you'll make that point for us today. But we're going to read from John 4, and it's a beloved story, and I'm going to read a pretty extended excerpt for you. This is early in the story, obviously, and it is a beloved story that has so many different layers to it that Kenny's going to unpack from us. I'm going to read from verse 7 all the way through 26. Maybe this is a story you've heard before. In fact, I think many of us in the room have, but will you read it with fresh eyes, fresh ears? The Lord wants to put something new into your heart this morning. So John chapter 4, starting in verse 7. A woman from Samaria came to draw water. Jesus said to her, "Give me a drink," for his disciples had gone away into the city to buy food. The Samaritan woman said to him, "How is it that you, a Jew, ask for a drink from me, a woman of Samaria? For Jews have no dealings with Samaritans." Jesus answered her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is that is saying to you, 'Give me a drink,' you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water." The woman said to him, "Sir, you have nothing to draw water with, and the well is deep. Where do you get that living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob? He gave us the well and drank from it himself, as did his sons and his livestock." Jesus said to her, "Everyone who drinks of this water will be thirsty again. But whoever drinks of the water that I will give him will never be thirsty again. The water that I will give him will become in him a spring of water, welling up to eternal life." The woman said to him, "Sir, give me this water so that I will not be thirsty or have to come here to draw water." Jesus said to her, "Go. Call your husband and come here." The woman answered him, "I have no husband." Jesus said to her, "You're right in saying, 'I have no husband,' for you have had five husbands, and the one you now have is not your husband. What you have said is true." And the woman said to him, "Sir, I perceive that you are a prophet. Our fathers worshipped on this mountain, but you say that in Jerusalem is the place where people ought to worship." Jesus said to her, "Woman, believe me. The hour is coming when neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem will you worship the Father. You worship what you do not know. We worship what we know. For salvation is from the Jews. But the hour is coming and is now here, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For the Father is seeking such people to worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth." The woman said to him, "I know that Messiah is coming, he who is called Christ. And when he comes, he will tell us all things." Jesus said to her, "I who speak to you am he." This is the word of the Lord. Pray with me. Father, we have indeed come to worship. Father, may you, just by the inspiration of your word, by the indwelling of the Holy Spirit in every believer here today, Lord, will you transform us into worship creators, not worship consumers. Father, I pray even over the next 30, 40 minutes as we are opening this scripture up and dwelling on it, Lord, that worship would be springing up out of our hearts, that we would be a source of worship in this universe. Father, we give you praise as the source of all life. Lord, we give you praise for little baby Claire. And we ask that you would go with Brother Fred as he is bedside now with Jerry and Judy and just trying to find the words of life to offer them. In fact, Lord, I know his heart. I know that he's in fact sharing your word with him as we speak, because what else could we offer someone there? Lord, we lift up our brother Jim, and we lift up the Han Barriers and the Foons and all the people that love Eric as they mourn a life that was saved by you. But Father, the next 30 40 minutes are not about mourning. They are about drinking in that water by which we will never be thirsty again. So please, Lord, give us a drink as Brother Kenny comes to preach. May you anoint him. May the thoughts and the meditations of his heart feed your flock. And it's in your Son's name we pray. Amen.
Thanks, Pastor Chris. Good morning, family. Here we go. I'm excited. So a couple things before we really get running. First of all, Pastor Chris has seen some of the notes. You are in good hands. He has assured me that he's not going to let me say anything that will get me in any trouble this morning. And also, I'm in a Bible study with Bob Meistering, and we just finished in Acts 4, and we were talking about how the prophets who did not communicate the word of God correctly were killed immediately. So I'm genuinely scared for some things that I'm going to say. Now, it's a pleasure. It's exciting to get a chance to share with you. It's a little bit, people have asked me multiple times, am I nervous? And yes. But I gotta admit, there's a little bit of a home field advantage. Like, if I could count how many texts I've gotten since I woke up this morning about prayers and encouragement and things like that, like, I gotta say, for a guy who is genuinely nervous, it's kind of cool getting to share God's word with legit family. So, love you guys. This is gonna be a good time. Let's pray. I'm gonna pray one more time just because that's what's in my notes to do, Pastor Chris. And then we're gonna roll with what I believe the Lord would have us to hear this morning. Lord, we want to worship well, and Lord, I just pray that everything that I say this morning would be that which you desire us to hear. Lord, even cover over any mistakes. Lord, I pray that we would use our time in your word effectively, and that through it, Lord, through me, you would communicate. Thank you, Lord, for all your many blessings. In Jesus' name, amen. So this morning, I want to open up with just a quick story about my life as it relates to worship. This is a near and dear topic to my heart, and you are all near and dear to my heart, and therefore it's a pleasure to be able to share it with you. But the Lord gave me the itch in terms of leading worship, in terms of music, 2018, Liberty University. And I remember going to Liberty in the first convocation that I ever went to. I was so genuinely scared. I was like, wait a minute, like, there was a band with a lot of guitars, there was a really loud drum set, there were lights that flashed in multiple directions, and there was smoke in the room, which I know we don't do in here, but there was like a hazer, and I was like, what is going on? I would sit, because I was like, you will never catch me worshiping in this misinformed worship environment. I was like, you guys, you kids, do whatever, but I'm not doing that, because that's not the style I was brought up in. And so that all changed. Towards the end of the year, we had a service where they did an explanation of worship. And I think they used a little bit of John 4 and some other passages, and they explained a little bit of what we're going to talk about this morning. And then we closed by singing the song, the Revelation Song, which is designed to bring up to our memory the imagery of Revelation 4, where the four living creatures are praising God's holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. And for the first time, I think, in my life, like, the Lord opened up in my imagination the ability to picture this scene in heaven. And not perfectly, I know, but the ability to see, like, this is what we were made to do, is to declare, holy, 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 Lord, you are awesome and almighty now and forever. And I remember there was a little voice in my head that morning that said, psst, Kenny. You need to be a part of this, and not a part of it in terms of like sit and sing the song, but a part of leading God's people to see the Lord both in truth and to engage with him in our spirit. And so that's what we're going to talk about a little bit this morning. John 4, I think, is one of the great summaries from Jesus of worship, maybe the greatest. And Pastor Chris, thank you for reading that conversation. So I'm going to jump right down to verse 19, and we're gonna organize our thoughts this morning as we study through four ways. And this is on your note sheet that you have that hopefully you grabbed as you came in. And then at the bottom, there's a section that says application. There will be some application points that are going to go on the screen. But also, I left it blank because you may, as you're hearing God's word, you may be like me, and you may scribble your own application as you're going. And I want to encourage you to do that. But we're going to look at four things. We're going to look at the chosen place. We're going to look at the authentic people, the received spirit, and the learned truth this morning as we understand what Jesus is teaching here about worship. And so I want to start with the chosen place. And so in verse 19, this conversation between Jesus and the woman at the well, she says, "Sir, I perceive that you are a prophet. Our fathers worshipped on this mountain, but you say Jerusalem is the place where people ought to worship." So here's what's happening. Jesus has been slowly but surely exposing this woman's heart and trying to point her in the direction of life to get her to see him for who he is. And part of that involves some exposure of sin that happened the verse prior where he says, "Go get your husband." And she says that she doesn't have a husband. And so in an effort to kind of distract Jesus from the sin going on in her home, she asks Jesus this question. Well, who's worshiping correctly, the Jews or the Samaritans? And so in 2025, Perry Hall, actually, right, this is a debate that actually is relatively common. Let me see if I can catch your attention on this. The battleground that I see this debate happen most often and that I am most sensitive to, of course, is music. Well, do you sing the hymns, the old traditional hymns that are the word, or do you sing that new contemporary stuff designed to make you feel good, right? Or the debate of church location, is there one that's close enough to my house so I can get home in the right amount of time? Does the pastor stand up and read one verse, or do we stand for elongated readings of Psalms or full chapters of the Bible? These are debates that we have about preferences in worship. Is a preacher in jeans too irreverent, or shall we assume that the preacher who wears robes and has someone to carry his Bible for him is more reverent? You see, I landed somewhere in the middle. Look at me go. Or maybe actually the most heated debate in church now is, how does your church handle politics? We all have our preferences in terms of how the church environment functions. In fact, you have a preference, and part of that preference is how you landed here in this room. Me and Tristan had a preference, and part of our preferences is how we landed here in this room. This woman is trying to get Jesus to say what preference is correct, what location is doing worship the right way. And Jesus' response is always perfect. He says in verse 21, "Woman, believe me, the hour is coming when neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem will you worship the Father." Jesus is basically telling her, you've got this all wrong. What he's saying here is that his life and death and resurrection is going to bring in an era where location and preference of worship will not be the primary way that we worship. Join me in Hebrews chapter 10. There's a fascinating section here that I loved reading, actually. In Hebrews 9, just for quick context, they explain the Old Testament temple processes of worship, how the high priest would go into the Holy of Holies using blood. That's how he gained access on behalf of the people. And then in verse 11, it explains how Jesus, through his blood, has gained access for all of us. And he becomes the mediator to God for us. But in Hebrews 10, I think we get a summary of that. Hebrews 10, verse 19 says this, "Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way that he opened for us through the curtain, that is, through his flesh, and since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart, in full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast to the conviction of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful." Preferences are not the primary method of worship. We draw near to God, not through the Old Testament process of going through a temple and having someone access God for us. Those of us who have had our hearts washed, as Pastor Chris just talked about it this morning, those of us who have had our hearts washed by the blood of Jesus, we all draw near. You're not required to approach a particular place, and therefore your preferences are not the primary concern of God. His concern is the condition of your heart. Let me just touch on a practical note real quick before we move on. The planting of churches is the grace of God. There are different churches led by different people with different giftings and abilities and talents, and that is a grace from the Lord. I believe that God uses the diversity of styles, of singing, of music, of even, Tristan and I used to go to a church that lasted about 4 hours. So even the diversities in terms of how the church service is handled, I believe is a grace from God that he gives us. He gives us the ability to choose these things. But the most important thing is the hearts of those gathered. And so that's why we're going to talk, we're going to really spend most of our time in verse 23 of chapter 4, talking about the authentic people. You can scroll back over to the Gospel of John, chapter 4. We're going to jump into verse 23, or verse 22, rather. Jesus says, "You worship what you do not know. We worship what we do know, for salvation is from the Jews." Jesus pointing her again directly to himself. Verse 23, "But the hour is coming and is now here when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For the Father is seeking such people to worship him." Who are the true worshipers? I'm one of these guys that when I really want to study a verse, I got to like look at every word and understand the definition, understand the meaning. So there are three things that Jesus says here that I pull out. There are true worshipers. They worship in spirit, and they worship in truth. So who are the true worshipers? The true worshipers are those who are genuinely living their lives to worship God as sacrifices to him. Romans 12, 1, we present our bodies as living sacrifices to God. Yesterday, the men studied that with Bill Heidel in the men's Bible study, which, by the way, if you're missing that, that is on you, men. You got to be there. He talked extensively about worship, and it was an excellent, excellent time together. But the true worshipers are those who are presenting their lives, their bodies, everything about themselves to God as living sacrifices. Here, Jesus is doing a couple of things. Again, your preferences don't matter. The things that are going to follow next matter, that you worship in spirit and truth. But also, Jesus is destroying a social tension that existed between the Samaritans and the Jews. They were bitter rivals. Even though the rivalry between Samaritans and Jews, because of there was this strange dissonance genetically between the two. Samaritans were like half Jews that had prompted them to apply different practices and build a separate temple. Jesus is destroying all that social tension between them, saying that there are true worshipers. Let's go to Ephesians chapter 2. I know you thought you escaped Ephesians because Pastor Davins is speaking. Surprise, we're going back. Ephesians chapter 2, Pastor Chris preached on this maybe a couple months ago. My memory's not great, but I thought it did an excellent explanation. Chapter 2, verse 11. "Therefore, remember that at one time you Gentiles in the flesh, called the uncircumcision, by what is called the circumcision, which is made in the flesh by hands, remember that you were at one time separated from Christ." By the way, that is to all of us. We were all Gentiles separated from Christ. "Alienated," in verse 12, "from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers to the covenants of the promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now," let Pastor Dave know there was a "but God" in the message. I'm counting on you. "But now," it says, "in Christ, you who were once far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ, for he himself is our peace, who made us both one and has broken in his flesh the dividing wall of hostilities." The true worshipers, there is no cultural separation between them. The determiner is whether or not, again, your heart has been washed by the blood of Christ. The true worshipers are those who have access to God through the blood of Christ. "For through him," this is verse 18, "we have access in one spirit to the Father." So whether you look like me or not, if you've gained access to God through Jesus Christ, you are with me a true worshiper. That's the difference between the true worshipers and someone who worships. Because in reality, we actually are all worshipers. It's part of what we were designed to do. There is something that gets the bulk of your attention and honor and financial investment at times. And any worship, any effort that falls short of worshiping God, who is the only one worthy of our worship, is what the Bible calls idolatry. And parents, I think this is pretty cool. You are worship leaders. I know you guys are like, but Kenny, I don't sing semi off key like you. I'm just kidding. I don't sing semi off key. Debbie corrects me. You are all worship leaders. Parents, your approach to the gathering of God's people, your decisions about how you live your life in to glorify and honor the Lord, the way that you sacrifice your body, die to yourself in order to follow Christ, will inform the way your children will die to themselves and follow Christ. I'm not saying it's the only determiner. I'm saying that you lead your family. It's not you can. You do lead your family, whether you are actively attempting to do so or not. You are leading your family. For Tristan and I, when our church closed September 11th, 2016, we woke up September 18th, 2016, with a very foreign choice. For the first time ever, the newlywed Kenny and Tristan Matthews woke up and we were able to decide, maybe not the first time ever, but we were real, like kind of the first time no one was really expecting us. We were able to decide whether or not we were going to go to church that morning, which was interesting. No one expected us anywhere. Our church had closed. There was no ministry waiting for us to serve or no people that were going to expect to see Kenny and Tristan sitting there. Tristan was also pregnant with Ken Mike. So really, it somewhat benefited us to kind of stay in bed. We could have kept watching another TV show. We could have gone out to eat. We were broke, so we couldn't go very far, but we could have. And something inside of us made us get out of bed and go to church that morning. And we had a few friends, some faithful friends, and my parents and my in-laws who had found faithful churches. And so for about 5 months, 4 months, we were church nomads. In January 1st, 2017, we sat right over there, Perry Hall Baptist Church. And you've kind of been stuck with us ever since, sorry. But what was it that woke us up and made us go? Well, it was because for the previous 26 years, we had been either dragged or gently encouraged or forced or just firmly told we were going to go to church by faithful parents, both of us. And so that built in us over 26 years a sort of muscle memory, a sort of habit that this is what we do in the morning. And so something that first morning, maybe in the first couple of mornings, started as this kind of muscle memory, wake up, we're going to do it, that kind of thing, turned into desiring deeply to be among God's people, to worship God together. So parents, you do inform the way your children will worship God. You are given the responsibility in Psalm 145:4, write it down, to commend the works of God to the next generation. So we see who the true worshipers are, but there are character traits of the true worshipers, and this is what we see so often. The true worshiper worships in spirit and worships in truth, the received spirit. True worship of God will require a response from our spirit. The spirit is the true inward essence of a person, often called the heart or the seat of the emotions. I got a lot of that from the Oxford Dictionary. Jesus says that true worship of God will require that we respond to him through our spirit, through our inward emotional response. Join me in Romans 8, verse 15. It's a passage that we've seen before. It's one that Pastor Chris leans on, one that I've grown in my love for. Romans 8 says this about the Spirit that we've received, if our hearts have been washed by the blood of Jesus. For you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you received the spirit of adoption by whom we cry out, Abba, Daddy, Father. True worship of God will cause emotions to soar because God is awesome. Not cool, not rad, not really, really great, but awesome. That which causes awe, that which can make us speechless. Let's think for a minute about the ways people have responded to the presence of God throughout the Bible. When Jesus enters Jerusalem, we're going to celebrate this next week in Palm Sunday. When Jesus enters Jerusalem as he's coming close to his time of death, people line the streets and shout, Hosanna, and they put cloaks on the ground. And then what do the Pharisees do in Luke? The Pharisees say, hey, Jesus, tell these people to stop shouting. And Jesus' response is crazy. He says, if the people don't shout, who's going to shout? The rocks are going to shout. Nature is designed to declare the glory of God. That's in Romans 1. In Exodus 15, we see the people of Israel sing this epic song of joy to God after they see him rescue them from the Egyptians at the Red Sea. Or we consider David in 2 Samuel 6, who dances in the presence of the Lord. When we're sensitive to the presence of God and his power, our emotions genuinely respond. It's hard to describe, hard to picture the sound of a couple thousand students. I get a chance to hear this once a year over the summer, when I get to hear a couple thousand young people who are at varying levels of spiritual maturity, whose hearts and minds are slowly but surely being open to the reality of who God is, singing and declaring the glory of God together. That would make even the most stoic worshiper, even the most truth-focused worshiper in this room, that would bring you to tears. Or it's impossible not to feel joy when you see Lily Gretz and the Chesser Boys and Ellie Crack joining with David in 2 Samuel and saying, I too will become more undignified than this. That's a jam, by the way. If you've never sung it at Mountaintop, you gotta be there. But the joy of the Lord that fills their hearts would cause you to dance with them. If you've never seen it, if you've never been there, you don't know. If you've been there, you know. The emotions soar this way because true worshipers have received a spirit of adoption into the family of God. We are brought near that which should be inaccessible to sinful beings. And here's where I genuinely think that we as the church globally, this is where we struggle. Because we want to be careful. And if you're like me, and I pray that you are, if you're like me, you have that same kind of apprehension that I felt at Liberty University in those first few months, probably 3 or 4, those first few months. You want to be really careful not to ride the emotions of a 75-minute feel-good hour. Jesus declares that the true worshipers will worship in spirit, but the true worshipers will have their worship informed by the truth. So we get to the learned truth. Our spirit response is motivated by the truth. Worship of God must be informed by the truth of who he is. False worship is that which is not informed by the truth. Worship that points us to the little throne of ourselves and not glorifies the Lord. This woman will return to her town later, excited because she meets the truth, the word of God that walks among us full of grace and truth. John 1:14, describing Jesus. Isaiah, in Isaiah 6, falls on his face and says, woe is me, when he is confronted with the reality of the truth of who God is. I think there are two types of truth that guide the worshiper. Not two different truths. You don't get your own. I don't get my own. But two types of truth, two lenses through which we need to view the truth to guide the believer in worship. First, there's the learned truth. The truth of God that we gain through time spent reading his word, which is how he's best revealed to us. The truth about God that we gain from studying the best image of God that walked the earth, Jesus Christ. How do we attain this truth? How do we attain knowledge of who God is and how he wants us to worship him? It's by spending time with God, hearing him speak through his word. This was Jesus' prayer for us, John 17:17, that we would be sanctified by the truth. And then he says, your word, God, your word is truth. The second truth that I think informs the true worshiper's worship is experienced truth. The truth of God's love and power that is learned by walking with him as a believer. The truth of the precious relief of a life forgiven from sin. The truth of the indwelling power of the Holy Spirit. Truths that you and I have to taste and see. It's hard to tell someone what it's like to ride a roller coaster. You guys ever try that? Ken Mike does it all the time, and he's only ridden one. But you can tell, I can tell you about how high they are. I'm scared of heights, so I'll tell you that first. I can tell you how fast they go. I can tell you how tight the straps are because my stomach is large. I can tell you about all the turns. I can tell you the colors. But what I can't tell you is how when you sit in it, how it will affect your body. But I can get you excited. I can get you excited to the point where you'll probably buy a ticket and maybe go get on the ride. But you only know once you have actually ridden the roller coaster. Similarly, we are inspired. Our faith is grown when we hear stories of missionaries. That's why I love hearing them. Also, I would commend to you the book called 10 Who Changed the World. When we hear the stories of those who have walked streets all over the world and shared the truth of who God is and seen hearts change, that fills us with joy and that reminds us that our faith is secure in a God who works. However, nothing matches walking with the Lord and seeing the Holy Spirit change hearts firsthand, or seeing the Holy Spirit change your heart. I had a chance to have a conversation with one of the leaders of Bonfire that I get to spend a fair amount of time with, and we were remarking about a student, I'll go unnamed, and we were remarking how we've seen this student change. And sitting over Mission Barbecue and just recounting stories, it was, you know, like, as a leader of the ministry, and I get to spend a lot of time with ministry leaders, like, there's a genuine joy every time we see God change the heart of a student. But it's a little bit fresh when I get to watch another leader, relatively young, talk about how he's gotten to watch God change the heart of another student and how that motivates and drives him to worship God. Because he's seen God work. You have to experience, you have to taste and see. There's another piece of worshiping God in truth, and that is having our worship time informed by the truth. We as a church here at Perry Hall Baptist, we endeavor to have our worship informed by the truth of God's word. We desire to read scripture together. It's called for in Timothy. We desire to pray for each other and encourage each other and, yes, sing songs and hymns and spiritual songs as commanded in Colossians 3. We want our worship time to be informed by what God's word says. And last, when we think about worshiping in truth, we think about approaching worship in truth in our inward being. And this actually relates to the worshiping in the spirit. We want to be careful, family, and speaking for Kenny Matthews specifically, I want to be careful to examine myself when we come together to worship, and really to examine myself all the time, as we're encouraged in 1 Corinthians 11. Because when we come together and there is sin in our hearts that is unconfessed, or there's tension in our relationships with fellow members of the body of Christ, that can be a hindrance to our time together of worship. It's a combination of spirit worship informed by the truth that drives us, that brings us together. That is the worship of the true worshiper. I remember when I was called to ministry. The story we're gonna get ready to land the plane here pretty quick. So we were part of a church merger. Not Tristan and I. I wasn't married at the time. But my family worshiped in a church in East Baltimore, and Tristan, along with her family, worshiped in a church in West Baltimore. And we were a part of a merger where the church, our joint churches together called Graceway, met at a church, the building in West Baltimore. And so for whatever reason, like the first or second Sunday, my father and I were late getting to church. Now, those of you who know me, I know are already going, well, of course you were late, Kenny, duh. But my father's usually pretty good. But we were late getting to church on Sunday. There was a long driveway that goes from the parking lot up to the building where we met. And I remember as we walked up to the building, I was not a big fan of music. I'm actually pretty sure I was in a bad mood that day for some reason, maybe because we were late. I don't know. But as we walked up the driveway, I remember hearing this sound that was musical. And I was not a big music fan, and certainly not a big Christian music fan at the time. I remember thinking, like, that's weird. Like, I like this sound. And we walked in. There's a big red door. We walked in the red door, and I realized the sound was the sound of the pastor of the church at the time, who would eventually be my grandfather, and his family. They were singing together. And as they sung, they were joined by about 60 or 70 members of that new church family. And I just remember there was so much joy in the room as the Lord was doing something new in a group of believers. And the joy of worshiping together, having a spirit of unity, knowing together that we had all been called to this one project together, drawn to Christ in this same spirit. And then seasons of deep understanding of the truth as we studied God's word and loved each other. I remember that Sunday morning. I heard that same voice that I heard at Liberty going, Kenny, you need to be a part of this. And over the last 20 years, Tristan and I have submitted ourselves to the Lord as living sacrifices, just over 20 years, just saying yes, yes, yes. Of note, we haven't been married for 20 years. I've known her for 20 years. Side note, but just saying yes to the Lord over and over and over again to serve him and honor him and worship him. And so now you're stuck with me. That's part of how that works out. You'll be okay. So let me land the plane here, and we're going to apply this to our lives. So how do we apply that what we've talked about? First, I want to encourage you with three B's. So one, be prepared. If your home's like mine, Sunday morning comes at the same time, too fast and too slow, right? It's always a little bit of a mad dash scramble. Ask Ken Mike what he ate for breakfast on any given Sunday morning. I guarantee you it will somehow invalidate my abilities as a parent. It will. I think he had pretzels this morning. I'm just saying. Come to worship prepared. Spend some time this week in God's word, familiarizing yourself with precious truths of who God is. Psalm 100 is an excellent place to start. Ask the Lord to bring to mind some of the amazing things he's worked in and around your life over the last week. Spend some time in prayer confessing sin to the Lord. Make right any tensions you have with people in the body. Be present. There are over 50 one another's in the New Testament. Pastor Dave talked a little bit about that last week. These are designed not necessarily to be done digitally. They're designed to be done in person, together. Now, a grace of God in 2025 is that through an internet connection and a camera, we are able to share God's word with each other over a digital connection, literally, all over the world. But we desire to be physically together in person. That's how God designed worship to happen. Ask the students who will hop in a car or a van and travel 1 hour to Camp Wumitu or 4 or 8 hours to a college campus in order to be together and worship God together. It's precious. And the last B is that we would be a part. Not a part, a part. A space part. The body of Christ is made to function together. When you come, when we gather, let's gather ready to engage. Yes, I want to see you here. But I want you to be also, God wants us to be a part of what is going on here at the body of Christ. God wants us to say yes to him, to commit to how he wants to use us in this environment to encourage and to share to encourage each other and to share the gospel. And so perhaps the best way for us to end this time, whether you've written some applications down or not, perhaps the best way to end this time is for you to pray and ask the Lord how he would have you to say yes to him today. Perhaps the yes needs to sound like, yes, Lord, I'm a sinner, and I need to put my faith in you. I need to have my heart washed with the blood so that I can too be a true worshiper. Perhaps the yes is, I need to commit to a devotional routine where I can spend some time learning more about the God I worship. Perhaps the yes may mean that you need to send an email to somebody and say, Lord, how would you use me in this environment? How would you have me worship by serving here in this environment? Perhaps the yes may mean that there are some relationships that need to be improved or some forgiveness that needs to be asked for or given. So I'm going to pray for us here, but I pray that God would give you some wisdom, give me some wisdom, give our family some wisdom on how he would have us to say yes to him and how he would have us to continue to worship him. Let me pray for you. Lord, we love you so much. Lord, we thank you that you have given us this truth about worship, this teaching about what true worship looks like. God, we thank you that you've chosen unworthy small beings, yet to sacrifice all of themselves in order that you may be glorified. God, I thank you, Lord, that you designed the body of Christ to function together in order to bring you glory and honor. God, I pray this morning that you would convict my heart of ways that I need to say yes to you. Lord, that you would convict our family of how we need to say yes to you and submit ourselves to you in worship. God, I pray that we would be inspired to worship you with our whole hearts. But Lord, also that we would know your truth, that we can also worship you truly and genuinely. Lord, I thank you so much for your word. Thank you for this family. Pray that you'll bless the rest of our morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.
You stand and sing with us.
At the humble cross is the simple truth. Seed that dies comes alive in you. At the empty grave is the living proof. There's no fear in death, only life in you. At the humble cross is the simple truth. Every seed that dies comes
timing was almost right. I came up a hair early. Wasn't that good to be together? Was that good to hear from Brother Kenny? Give him a hand. That's a taste. That's a taste of what our young people are being fed week over week over week out there in the refinery. I got three things for you. One, wasn't just fitting to end with just a taste of worship. That is what you do when you've been in the presence of Christ. The section of scripture that we read during the Lord's table, Jesus broke the bread and drank the wine and offered it up. The next phrase in Mark, it says, and when they had sung a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives, and you know what came next. So the natural expression of being in the presence of Jesus Christ is that we would break out in song. So may your homes be filled with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs today as you take a rest in the Lord. Three things that matter administratively, and then we're on our way. One, Holy Week kicking in next week. We'll be here for Palm Sunday. We're going to put in your hand a prayer guide for the week that our sister Kristen Holt is putting together, and it will culminate on Friday night, Good Friday, as we gather together to worship here and here at 7 p.m., but there will be a group, and I'm hoping that it will be a very large group consisting of people in this room that will be praying over our Good Friday service and especially our Easter celebration that's about 2 weeks away now. And so anticipate a little bit more verbiage on that as we get closer, but we'll be praying throughout Holy Week, culminating prayer event in the minutes before our Good Friday service. We also want to remind you of that we are trying to bless and launch and encourage and fortify La Font Church over there in Italy, specifically Reagan and Heidi Goodison. That giving portal is opened up online, and obviously if you'd like to give in a different means, there are boxes in here. And so we are trying to get to the point where we can help them launch and close that $42,000 gap. My math might be a little bit off, but approximately $40,000 gap, and we have some generous people who are helping us get there who are going to even enhance your gift. And so wouldn't it be awesome to clap together in a week or so and say that we collectively, out of the overflow of what God's given us, that we close that gap? And finally, Easter's coming. There's never an easier time to break out of the uncomfortability and say, hey, would you just join us at church? Like, if there's a day when the gospel's going to be preached at Prairie Hill Baptist, and it's preached every week, but we are not going to miss it on Easter Sunday. So we are going to help you equip that. At all the exits, there are lovely people who are going to hand you a bag. It's meant to be handed off to someone else. It's just an invite, and it's just such an easy thing. Come celebrate the most important thing that's ever happened with us on Easter, not to oversell it, right? So anyway, love you guys. Have a great Sunday. Take some rest, and praise Jesus that he is yours, and you are his.